Today's scripture is going to be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, first 6 verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father for all, who is all over and through all and in all. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, this opportunity to hear your word preached. Pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive the message that you laid on Alex's heart to share with us this morning. And let us leave here today, Lord, as doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask these things in Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Good morning. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. God does have a sense of humor. The scripture Randy read is funny. I was praying about what to preach on a couple weeks ago or a week and a half ago when Jeff asked me to fill in for him. And so I started going bouncing forth. You know, when you don't do this all the time, it's kind of like you, if you've ever done it, you kind of have this struggle. You kind of go to this scripture, this scripture, this scripture, and it's like a struggle to even land on what God wants you to preach on. So, and it may just be me. Maybe I'm just loony and I do that a lot, but, and so I settled on Ephesians, and as I was studying and praying through it, I started thinking, this sounds awful familiar, like I've done this before. So I went back in the church archives, if you will, of sermons, and about 3.5 years ago, I stood here, and we kind of did a sprint through Ephesians 1 through 3 and landed somewhere around chapter 4, verse 11, 12-ish, somewhere in there. And I was like, okay, so we'll take that and kind of go from there. So I guess in a sense, we're going to end up preaching through Ephesians over the next 10 years or something. I'm not sure what, but we'll get there. But anyway, I appreciate Randy reading that scripture. I appreciate Jeff allowing me to fill in. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know that there's basically two main sections. The first three chapters are basically doctrinal, where Paul is, in my mind, kind of reminding us of who we were, who we are, and who we are now, and why we're who we are now. Kind of the whole, what God has done to redeem us to himself. And then in chapter 4, he kind of shifts gears and gets into some practical application. And that's why if I had to title a sermon I typically don't, I'd call this one The Walk. We're going to talk about our walk. And this is basically what Paul is teaching us through chapters 4. Probably the rest of the book really is about our walk. And so he starts, and the first thing he says about our walk is, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. So he's beseeching us to walk worthy of who we are. He starts out with the word therefore. That word therefore means because of what I previously said, of what Christ has done for you, then this is how you're supposed to walk. To give you a little, just a little taste of what he was telling us in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, he says this. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And so that's kind of the summation, if you will, sort of the first three chapters. That's what God has done for us. And then he tells us, picking up in chapter 4, that he beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling which we were called. And then he kind of elaborates on that, as Randy read. He says, with all, in the New King James, it says lowliness. Many versions will say humbly. And gentleness, with long suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, to kind of clarify the way we're supposed to walk in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, what is the opposite of that? What would that look like? That would be us walking arrogantly, harshly, impatient, and unlovingly. So we want to be the opposite of that. Romans 12:3 tells us this, says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So if we think of ourselves rightly, we will walk in lowliness or humbly. Out of that humility will flow gentleness and patience, and then we will be able to bear each other in love. So it all kind of is rooted in that humbleness that we're supposed to walk in. When we think of ourselves rightly, we remember that we have zilch, nothing, nada to boast about, do we? Nothing at all. Left to ourselves, we would be nothing more than undone, lost, on our way to hell with no hope. We are not the author of our faith. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So even God has to initiate that process and has to prick our conscience and open our eyes and our ears even for us to be able to come to him. And neither are we the finisher of our faith. It isn't that Jesus saves us and then we keep ourselves saved. In that same scripture, John 6:44, Jesus continues and says, "And I will raise him up in the last day." So see, it's Jesus who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is not us. And even during our lives, between the time Jesus saves us and the time that he raises us up on the last day, it isn't even about us. John 15:5, Jesus says this, speaking of bearing fruit. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then don't miss this. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." We can take that even a step further. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to help us see who we really are so we can go from there and see who Christ is. So we can take it a step further. Colossians 1:16-17 says this. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So he is the one who set the universe in order. He keeps the sun burning. He keeps the earth spinning. He is the one who keeps our hearts beating while we're asleep at night, and the one who wakes us up in the morning. So you see, we have absolutely nothing to boast about. It is not about us, but it is about him, because without him, we can, in fact, do nothing. And so when he tells us to walk humbly, that should humble us all to realize that without God, that we would be nothing at all and could do nothing at all. So he tells us to walk humbly, but he didn't just throw us out there in the world and say, "Figure it out." If we read on in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." The apostle was the one sent forth by Jesus as his messenger in the early church. The prophet was the foreteller. We see many of those in the Old Testament. The evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. The preacher, teacher is a shepherd or instructor. And those are the gifts that God has given the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as verse 12 says. To equip means to bring to a condition of fitness, completeness, or perfection. To work means to serve, to labor, to do those works that God has beforehand created for us to do. To be edified means to be built up. So what does this look like? What does this look like? The apostles and prophets, now there is, if you go and you look at this, you can go down a rabbit trail and a rabbit hole, I call it, because there's many different views and interpretations, if you will, of this verse 11. Some folks will call it the fivefold ministry, if you will, saying that, and some people even today have the words apostle or prophet before their name. You'll say prophet so-and-so or prophetess so-and-so or apostle so-and-so. But there's the, I guess, conservative consensus is that those two offices, if you will, are no longer in existence as far as walking among us nowadays. And there's some scriptural support for that. If we can take this little side road for a moment. In Acts 1, 21 through 22, when they were replacing Judas, Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Then in Ephesians 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. See, the apostles and the prophets are our foundation that the church is built on, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, scripture says. And so although we don't have apostles and prophets walking among us today, we have apostles and prophets right here. This is our foundation, right? The scripture. So it's full of the writings of the prophets and the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he's given us that as a gift so that we can walk humbly and worthy of our calling. So then we go on. Apostles and prophets. And we have the evangelists and the pastor, teacher, pastors and teachers. Many people will group together pastor and teacher, saying that is two words referencing the same office, if you will. It doesn't really, however you see that, it's no big deal, I don't think. It doesn't cause a big problem. But the evangelist, think about what an evangelist does. Now, when I was a young Christian, the evangelist to me was the guy who would come around once a year and he'd preach what we called revival meetings for some 5 days. And you'd come and people would get saved. Even church people would get saved. Which I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that or that's not right, but that was kind of a limited view of what the evangelist is for. Remember, all these offices in the church are given to do what? They're given to equip us for the work of the ministry and to build us up. So therefore the evangelist is not a gift to the church to do all the work of evangelizing. Neither is the pastor, by the way. But he is there to help, to equip the church, whether it be through training, encouraging, or providing opportunities for evangelism. And that's not to say that we're not all supposed to go out and evangelize as we walk our daily lives. We are, in fact, supposed to do that. But this office of evangelist is much more than just the guy that goes around preaching revival messages. Pastor and teacher. I think we probably have a good picture of what that is. And I was thinking that, and then I thought, well, maybe we don't. Because I know people, and you probably do too, and there may be some here, I hope not, that think Pastor Jeff works 3 hours a week. You know, an hour on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But I hope you realize and know that there's so much more to what the pastor does. Pastor means shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He looks after the flock. As Pastor Jeff even went just this past few days, not someone that was a member of our local church, but an old friend. He went and cared for them and his family and their friends and shepherded those people that many of them do not have a shepherd. Jeff actually shepherds in many ways. He cares for us. He prays for us. I know he carries our burdens upon him. Just think about it. If you had the burdens of everyone in this church on your shoulders to have to pray through and struggle with and try to help out with, what a burden that would be, right? And so the pastor and teacher is here also to shepherd us and to equip us and teach us in all things. So he gave these gifts to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, to equip us to do the ministry so that we can be edified. What's the result? He gave the church these gifts. In verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this is how we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're supposed to be equipped, be built up, and do our part. Every one of us has a part. There isn't one of us that is called to do it all. The pastor isn't called to do all things. Teachers aren't called to do all things. The deacons aren't called to do all things. But we all have a part to do, and we should all share in those things. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." 1 Corinthians 12:12 and following says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Now listen to this. He gets pretty practical right here. He says, "If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. For God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And that, friends, is how we are called to walk humbly. We all are wired different, are called to do different things, but we all function together. We love each other. We suffer with each other. We rejoice with each other. That's the way the body is supposed to work. So God has given us gifts to teach us and equip us to do ministry and build the body so that we function like a well-oiled machine with each one doing his or her part. No one person can do it all, nor should we put that burden on any one person or even a group of people. So the question is, what is your part? What is my part? That's the question. And how do we find out? Well, how has God wired you? God doesn't often hang neon signs up in front of us and say, "Hey, Mark, I want you to do this," does he? I've asked for that a couple times in my life, but it never happened. Never had a neon sign show up in front of me. So I'm a firm believer that a lot of times we find out how we are to serve in the body by serving, not by sitting and waiting. We shouldn't use the excuse of, "I don't know what God wants me to do," to sit and do nothing. Because, see, you can go and you can say, "Hey, they need help over here," so you can go try that. And if it's not you, it's not a fit, there's no harm in saying, "I'm not called to do this," and go somewhere else and work. But the point is to work, serve each other, because that's the only way that the body functions as it should. That's the only way that the church grows as it should, is that we all do our part. So find out your part by doing. As a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said, profound, that's the word. It's a very profound statement, Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, do something, do something, do something. So what Charles Spurgeon is saying is, do something. So we should all do something, right? So let's do something. That's not to say we can all be preachers. That's not to say we can all be deacons. And I say we can all work in the nursery. I say we can all do children's ministry. We're all wired different. That's like being a doctor or nurse. Like, I can't stand the sight of blood. Even when I go to the dentist and he's describing to me what he's going to do before he ever touches me with a needle, I just cringe and have this panic attack. So I couldn't do Christy's job. There's absolutely no way I could do that. See, she's wired to do that. So that's just an example there. And so Paul goes on and tells us, after he tells us that we're to walk worthy of our calling, and then shows us how God has given us these gifts to equip us for the work of the ministry in order to do that, then it's almost like he goes back and he reminds us or elaborates or gives us more instruction on what this is supposed to look like. He says, okay, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. I've given you these people, these offices, if you will, to equip you, to teach you, to train you, to help you to be equipped to do the ministry. Now, what does your life look like? We always say, you know, it's you can't preach the gospel by living your life, but your life should support what you say, what you believe, right? And that's kind of the way I look at where he's going next. He said, this is what your life should look like. This should back up what you're doing, how you're walking. He goes on in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth, righteousness, and holiness. And he goes on in verse 25, and he says, do not grieve the Spirit. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's security of the believer right there, isn't it? When God saves us, he seals us. So see, again, it's not us that keeps ourselves saved. We're not the finisher of our faith. It is God who puts that seal of his Holy Spirit on us that no one can remove for the day of redemption. Then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So he's assuming, because he knows human nature, he is one of us, or was one of us, that we're not going to be perfect, none of us. Not a single one of us in here are perfect. There's always going to be things that I may do that may offend you unintentionally, or vice versa. The pastor may say something to hurt your feelings. But how, what do we do with that? We forgive one another. That's why it says that when we walk, the way to walk worthy of our calling is to be long-suffering. That means to be patient and enduring each other in love. You endure me, I endure you. Sometimes it's hard to do. Pastor Jeff has to endure me a lot, I know. That's the way we're supposed to live. We're not going to be perfect. We're not always going to get along. We're not always going to agree. I may have said some things today that you don't agree with. And I encourage you to be like a good Berean and go look for yourself and get in the Word and through prayer and figure it out. But we are to forgive each other when we offend each other and love each other in spite of ourselves, just as Christ loves us in spite of ourselves. Think about it. Think about yourself. Think about myself the way I am. And I don't know why God would allow me to take my next breath, really, in a lot of ways. So, you know, in spite of that, He allows me the honor of standing here before you today, sharing His Word with you. And so, remember who we are. Remember who we are, that without Him we can do nothing. Then He goes on. We're going to go down to chapter 5 a little bit. We got a little time to do that. Ephesians 5:1 says this. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. There's love again. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There again, Christ loves us in spite of us, doesn't He? Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. So we are to walk in love, and that should be supporting of our ministry. Then verse 8 says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're to walk in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So we're to walk in love, and we're to walk in light. And finally, we are to walk in wisdom. Verse 15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then he goes on, we won't go any further in chapter 5, but he goes on and he speaks of marriage, how husbands and wives and children should operate and function as a family, and that it is an example actually of Christ and the church. So we're to walk worthy of the calling where we are called. And Paul beseeches us to do so. The way we walk worthy is we do ministry, and we be equipped to do ministry. We walk with patience, with kindness, with love, sincerity. You know, scripture also says that, you know, when you, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. And we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves, but should remember who we are, where we came from, as I think maybe 1 Corinthians says, that he goes through a list of different kinds of sin, sinners, I guess the way it manifests, and he says, such were some of you, but you have been washed. So we need to remember that although we are left to ourselves, really nothing, left to ourselves, we're just hopeless, no hope, no purpose. But because Jesus has came and he has redeemed us to himself, we do have purpose now, and we are worth something because we are his. We are children of the King. Therefore, we are valuable, and we have a mission and a ministry to look forward to. So the walk, that's the walk. So again, I ask the question, how is your walk? That's between you and God. And what are you doing in the body? What is your purpose? How are you wired? What is your part in all this thing? And don't think of one thing as more highly than another. Think of this, if you didn't have a foot, then you couldn't get your hands anywhere to do anything, could you? So every part is important. Every part is important. Every part is important. Even all the way from, as they say, the janitor, the one who cleans the toilets, all the way up to the pastor. We're all part of the body, have a function, and the way we function is when we all work together in love and in kindness. So examine yourselves and see how your walk is, and find out what God wants you to do. Don't just be a chair setter, if you will. Remember Spurgeon, do something, do something, do something. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for allowing us this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not only commanding us to go and to walk worthy of our calling, but for showing us how to do that and teaching us how to do that, giving us opportunities to do that. Thank you for reminding us that no certain thing is better than any other thing, that it's just a different way that you have called us all to work and operate, and that you have wired us different, just as you have wired the husband and wife and the family to have different roles. The whole body is, in a sense, in the same way. We have different roles to play. So I pray that you'll help us to love each other, to work together, to find our part in the function of the ministry of the church, and that we will work like a well-oiled machine, and that in so doing, we will be edified, we'll be built up, and the church will grow, and people will come to know you as Lord and Savior, and that we will function as you would have us to function, that we'll be this light in this little city of Monroe. We'll be the shining light here that people will see, and that those will come to know us. Help our lives to support our words. Help us to walk worthy so that when we do speak, that when they look at our lives, that they don't see a hypocrite, but they see someone who does what they say and is who they say they are. So, Father, help us to repent of our sin, to walk worthy of you. And, Father, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that's still in that state of being lost and hell-bound and just a wretched sinner with no hope, which we all once were at some point in our lives, we pray, Father, that you'll show them mercy and that you will convict their hearts, God. We know that Jesus said that nobody comes to you unless the Father first draws him. So, Father, we pray that you would draw folks to yourself, that they'll respond with repentance and faith in Christ and be born again and have eternal life and come into the kingdom and then find their purpose and their calling in the body and serve you so that more people can come into the body.